Today, we are going to enter the courtroom of your mind. And on trial is the Bible. For the next 20 minutes, I'd like to present a case for the authenticity of the Scriptures. And at the end, I'll ask you for a verdict. Is it really worth trusting? Is it believable? Well, court is now in session.
Well, welcome to a new week of broadcasts here on Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip will put the Bible on trial and answer the question, is the Bible a book of myths, or is it the Word of God? Chip will present his case, and then you decide. Just after Chip's message, we'll tell you how you can receive a special resource to help you answer some of life's toughest questions, both for now and eternity. Now let's join Chip for the conclusion of his message, Why I Believe in the Bible.
Fulfilled prophecy sets the Bible apart from all other religious writings. And by the way, when I say fulfilled prophecy, we're talking about specific future events. I mean, names, dates, places, specifics that are going to happen, that are verifiable, that are objective. It's talking about very, very specific things. Let me give you some examples, okay? Example number one, the judgment of Tyre. It's a powerful, powerful city that was on the coast. Listen to what Ezekiel 26 predicts. In the 6th century B.C., it predicted that Nebuchadnezzar would besiege and destroy the city, even gave his name, that many nations would come against it, that the ruins of the city would be scraped from the site and be thrown into the sea, leaving bare rock, and the site would become a place for fishermen to spread their nets, and the city would never be rebuilt again. Now, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Well, let me give you the historical data. Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city for 13 years, 586 to 573, finally destroyed it. But the island city remained intact. This remaining portion was destroyed later by Alexander the Great in 322 BC, we're talking 300 years later, by building a causeway out to this island city. He literally scraped the ruins and the debris from the old site and threw them into the sea. After that, many nations came against the restored island city, including the Seleucids, the Romans, the Muslims, and the Crusaders. The mainland city was never rebuilt, and today remains a bare rock where fishermen spread their nets to dry. See, that's not general. That's not maybe. And here's what you've got to understand about Old Testament, New Testament prophecy. You know, it's not like Jean Dixon, like she was 3 for 11 this year. In the Old Testament, God's prophecy, you're either 100% accurate or you get a new job. And the way they worked it was, if you made predictions that didn't come true, they killed you. God works by fulfilling prophecy. Did you know that 25% of all of the Bible, when it was written, was prophetic? See, one of the greatest arguments all through history. In fact, in our day, we're seeing it. Imagine 1,900 years, that little nation of Israel, they were spread. The world went. We have all the industrial revolutions, and we have all the things that have happened in history. And then here we are 1,900 years later, and Israel becomes a nation again. God promised it would happen. People changed their theology. It was so unlikely. People changed their theology and said, oh, there's no way it could literally happen. There can't be a literal Israel. They can't go to a literal land. And so they changed all their theology. In 1948, they became a nation. And those people poured in from all over the world to Israel. And then you do a little research on the Six-Day War. God's still on their team. Amazing what they've done. And now who would have ever dreamed? Who would have dreamed at the turn of the century that in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s, and near the next millennium, the focal point of world history would be the Middle East? No one. And that Israel would be in the center of it? No one. Why? Oil. Who knew about oil? God. And he kept his promises. In fact, powerfully. Third example, Jesus, the fulfillment of him being the Messiah. There's over 300 predictions about the Messiah and things that he would fulfill. Where he was born, how he'd be born, how he would die, how he'd be resurrected. The money price, what would happen, how it would happen, what his disciples would do, 300. Someone decided, hey, that's too many. Let's take the top eight. Let's take the top eight predictions concerning Christ that everybody agrees on are predictions, regardless of their background. And let's do a little mathematical analysis to find out what's the probability, forget Jesus, of any one person fulfilling those prophecies about him. The mathematician that did this, Stoner, says that by using the modern science of probability in reference to eight prophecies, we find that the chance that any man might have lived and fulfill down to the present, these eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. That would be 1 with a 17 zeros. In order to help us comprehend the probabilities, he goes on to say, it would be like taking a silver dollar, 1, 10 to the 17th, a silver dollar and covering every square inch of the state of Texas, and then it would be 2 feet high, filled with silver dollars. Then mark a red X on one silver dollar, mix them all up, blindfold someone, and say, there's the whole state of Texas, you're 2 feet deep in silver dollars, pick the one that's marked. He said that is the probability that Jesus or any single individual could fulfill the eight prime prophecies about him. But he didn't fulfill eight. He didn't fulfill 48. He fulfilled over 300. And you can document them. See, what I realize and what you need to understand, I never opened the Bible growing up. I never opened until I was 18. I never read the Bible for myself. I never examined intellectually what could be true, what's not true. What about it with comparative religions? You know what? I've done it since. What I want you to know is that you don't have to take your brains and throw them in the trash can to be a fully devoted follower intellectually of Jesus. And you stand on strong intellectual ground, on the grounds of archaeology, revelation, its origin, the words of Christ, and fulfilled prophecy, that it's true. Now I can hear, okay, I'm still hanging with you, my fellow skeptics, because that's how I came. Even if I grant you, Chip, that those first five things are pretty strong, and that prophecy one has me a little uneasy. It's hard to refute that one. But think about this. Even if it was true when it was written, it's been copied how many hundreds or thousands of times. You certainly don't expect me to believe that even if it was true, that the Bible that we have now is accurate. I mean, we've all played that game of telephone, right? And I tell one person, they tell another person, they tell another person, they tell another person. And then, you know, it started out being a giraffe and came out a cow or something. Well, let me show you reason number 6, why I believe in the Bible, is the transmission. The Bible's purity and perseverance throughout the centuries is nothing short of miraculous. I mean, miraculous. Let me show you some things about how the Bible actually was copied. The meticulousness of the copyists and transcriptions is unbelievable. When Jewish scribes would copy the Bible, they would do it letter by letter. And the way they checked their work was not to say, hey, I think I got it pretty well. Joe, what do you think? They would literally count over like 10, drop down 7. If that wasn't the exact letter in the same space as on the original, they destroyed it and started over. And they would count over, drop down, count over, drop down, multiple times until every time they checked, the same letter in the same spot was there. That's the kind of integrity they had, because they were aware with awe that they were handling the very words of God. When they got to the name of Yahweh, they would stop, literally, and then get ceremonially clean, write it, get ceremonially clean, and come back and do it again. They spent their lives doing this. But beyond that is just the whole proximity of manuscripts. And what I mean by that is that how do we judge that anything is accurate? The way you judge it is two things. One, when was it written? What's the earliest copy that we have from when it was written? And how many copies do we have? So let me give you an example here. For example, our buddy Plato. We're all reading a lot of Plato probably here and there. If you have philosophy classes, you probably had to at one time. He wrote in 427 to 347 BC. The earliest copy we have of any of Plato's writings is 900 years after the fact. How many copies do we have? 7. Now, does anybody think, oh, I wonder if Plato really wrote that? Of course he wrote it. Or Socrates, let's take his student, Aristotle. He wrote in 384. The earliest copy we have, 1100 AD. That's 1400 years from when it was written, and we have 49 copies. No one's thinking, oh, I wonder if Aristotle really wrote that. New Testament, let me give you the difference. New Testament, written between 40 and 100 AD. The earliest copy we have is from AD 125. 25 years, still eyewitnesses to confirm or deny. How many copies do we have? 24,643. 24,000. In other words, thousands of copies, so that if someone does copy, and there are going to be copies there, misspelled a word here, do something there. You know, you take 5,000 copies in a 4,977, have it this way, and there's, you know, like a few this way. You know what's true? You can cross-mingle. And so what you have in your hand is the very word of God to 99.9%. In fact, if that's not a big enough one, there was something that happened. Something happened about the middle of the century that archaeologists say is the greatest find in 200 years. there was a Bedouin shepherd boy. And, you know, he's out doing his sheep and, you know, how kids are. So he takes rocks and he just fires them over, and there's this cave, and throws a rock, and throws another rock, and he hears crack. Uh-oh. And when he hears that crack, he heard clay break. So, you know, he's a little kid. He climbs up there and he finds these clay kind of jar type pots, and they've got all these papyrus in it. Well, the experts get a hold of them. We find 50,000 fragments from the entire Old Testament, along with some other writings, containing every single book save one of the Old Testament with a complete scroll of Isaiah. Now, here's what this does. Here's the implication. The earliest text we have for the Old Testament is here. It moves it back 1,000 years. So guess what we get to do now? We get to find out if that telephone game actually came into play. We got a copy from here, and now we have a copy that's 1,000 years earlier. The scroll of Isaiah, 95% of the scroll 1,000 years later, was exactly the same as Isaiah. About 4% difference was there were some multiple changes. Instead of an E, there was an I, or an A instead of E in spelling. And no doctrine was affected, and one single word, the word light, was different. In 1,000 years, 99% the same. God supernaturally has kept the transmission of His word pure. What you have in your hands with intellectual integrity is the very words of the living God. Now, the final reason I believe that the Bible is not just reason, it's not intellect, it's not archaeology, it's not revelation, it's not fulfilled prophecy, it's impact. The Bible's power to transform lives and the history of nations is overwhelmingly documented. In fact, Luther was talking to someone, the early reformists, and they said, well, they don't believe the Bible. He said, the Bible's a lion. Just let it loose. They don't have to believe in it. When people are exposed to the Scripture, it's powerful. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. When I was in West Virginia, I was doing campus ministry, teaching school, being a coach, and at night I would go up and do evangelistic Bible studies because we were trying to reach this campus. And I didn't grow up as a Christian. I never opened the Bible, and so I could identify with these guys. We'd play a little hoop, get a little pizza, drink a little Coke, and then we're sitting around one night, and I said, guys, have you ever investigated the New Testament for yourself? Nah. And so I thought, you know, I got to try something here. I said, you mean to tell me you've come to a place of higher education, and you want to get a good education, and you have never examined the New Testament, which is the document, the book, the writings that have shaped the world more than any other single book, and you call yourself educated? You're going to believe what your parents told you, or what a church told you, or what someone in the media told you, and you've never checked it out for yourself? Well, when you put it that way, I said, would you guys be willing, after we play hoops, to just go through for 5 weeks one chapter of the Gospel of John? They said, yes. So I pulled them out, and I had these little Gospel of Johns, and I like cards. I flipped them out. I said, no, I'm not going to teach it. We'll just read it together. And I didn't. I didn't say this word means this, or this is what he was saying, and give no background information. We just sat around sweaty in a group. I did this dozens of times. And we would read it. Hey, what do you think this means? All I did is ask inductive questions. What do you think? Well, this is hard, but it says something here in verse 14. You think they're connected? I just let them go. 1 week, 2 week, 3 week, 4 week, 5 weeks. I said, well, guys, we're done. It's really been great. They said, hey, we want to keep going. Well, okay, if you really want to, I'll sign up for another 5 weeks. And I said, okay, let's do it. And we would do that. I went through time after time after time. And two things happened. One by one, they would come to me and say, you know, I've never honestly read this before. And something's happening inside. And this eternal life Jesus is talking about, how do you get it? I want it. Or as one young man came to me, and I so appreciated his honesty, he said, Chip, I'm not going to be coming to the group anymore. I said, well, how come? He said, I can see where it's going. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, look, man, every time I read this, something inside starts happening. And you know down deep inside where, you know, this is right and this is wrong? I said, yeah. He said, man, every time I read this, the this is right side is getting really loud. And he said, right now I'm living with my girlfriend, and if I keep reading this, I know I'm going to end up not living with my girlfriend. I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord, and I'm going to live a different kind of life. I don't want to do that because I'm not giving her up. I said, okay, well, thanks for being so honest. I said, well, let me ask you a question before you drop out of the group. I said, if at any time, like maybe the whole world doesn't always revolve around your girlfriend and you get disappointed and life goes kind of south for you, would you understand how to receive Christ as your Savior? He said, yeah, I think so. I said, well, explain it to me. And so he shared the gospel with me. And when he got done sharing the gospel that Jesus died for him in his place, he rose from the dead, and you need to personally receive him by faith, I said, well, you got it. If you ever want to do that, now you know, right? And I said, by the way, keep playing hoops with us, will you? Oh, yeah, okay, great. You know something? The Bible is a powerful book because it is the very Word of God. And I want to end with three challenges. For you that are skeptics, if you've got that pen out, keep it out, because I want you to put a check mark here. I would like, if you're a skeptic, to say, I'm willing to examine the evidence to my honest questions about the Bible. And the very best book. I've read and read. I got file folders. I had a wonderful time studying. It's a newer book. It just came out. It's the most readable, exhaustive book on this I've ever read. It's called Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible by Erwin Lutzer. He's the pastor of Moody Church. Oh, he's got two or three doctorates and one in law, and he's a good thinker. But it's interesting. It's not dry. And it's cheap. Those are the two good things about that book. And so if you're a skeptic, what I would do is say, hey, you know what? I'm going to check it out. Second challenge. I am willing to read the New Testament and make up my own mind concerning the Bible. If you're willing today to do that, put a check mark there. And then stick this in your Bible as a reminder. Here's an amazing thing to me. Everyone has all these opinions about the Bible that I haven't read it. Start in the book of John and read through the New Testament. Or start at Matthew and read through the New Testament. And when you get to the end, ask God when you start, God, if you're big enough, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And if you're not, I don't want to worship a God that's not big enough to reveal himself, so I'm out of here. This book claims to be truth and life. The only person who's ever come back from the dead says it's the very words of God. I don't know what you have on your schedule. Nothing could be more important than examining this word firsthand. And you say, well, you don't understand. I got business. I'm in school. I'm a mom. I'm single. Wait a second. Between 5 and 5:30 most mornings, you're free. Well, between 5:30 and 6 then, you're free. Well, for others who get up a little later, from about 6 till 6:30, most of you don't have a lot on your day timer. Between 6:30 and 7, a lot of you are still free. Even from 7 till 7:30, some of you haven't seen those numbers. Now, I don't know when you get up, but I'm playing with you, and I'm going to keep playing with you. Whenever you get up, move it back a half hour and examine for yourself if the New Testament is the Word of God. And if it's not, forget it. But if it is, you'll never be the same. And you know what you'll find? Relationships will change. You'll change. Peace will come. Forgiveness. You'll start loving other people. The kind of person you've longed to be and the kind of issues you've longed for answers, it's there. But you got to dig. Third, for those that have been around for a long time, put a check mark on the last one. It says, I'm committing to live my life based on biblical convictions rather than our contemporary culture. Now, here's what I've learned. There's some of you walked in, why I believe in the Bible. You looked at the person and your eyes said, what am I here? I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. What's the big deal? Okay, let me ask you this then. Do you read it regularly? Do you study it? Do you know it? Let me push it one farther. You know, the Bible says stuff about integrity, morality, purity. Are you obeying it? Or do you basically say, well, I believe the Bible, and then you live your life over in this cul-de-sac with this intellectual faith, believing Jesus is this and that, you know, run to the Bible now and then, you know, for a quick drink, instead of making it a diet. I'm asking you to make a commitment today to decide if the Bible says it, if the resurrected Christ believes it, the very words of God, I have in my hands one of the most precious possessions that anyone could ever have. People die. John Huss was burned at the stake because he had the audacity to translate in English for regular people. Tyndale died, martyred, because he wanted to get into the hands of regular people. And we got him laying around. If you don't have one, see me. I'll get you a New Testament if you'll read it. Don't just read it. Don't just study it. Decide that you will live according to it. And where you need to make changes, ask God for grace. And by the way, grace never comes in a vacuum. The Scripture says one of the ways that grace comes, through His Word. I believe in the Bible. I didn't put my brains in the trash can. I checked out the evidence. And I read through the New Testament. And you know what? It makes sense. Regardless of what may be politically correct, regardless of what pundits say who've never read it, check it out.
Well, thanks, Chip. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's talk today, Why I Believe in the Bible, is from his very popular series, Why I Believe. Why I Believe will help you answer the most pivotal claims of the Christian faith and give you solid answers to tough questions about the Christian faith. You'll learn about the historical evidence supporting the resurrection of Christ, the reliability of the Bible, and the afterlife. In the process, you'll discover that you don't have to throw your brains in the trash can to become a Christian. The series is called Why I Believe, and it's available right now for a special on-air discount price. Now, to order, please call us toll-free at 1-888-333-6003. This six-part CD series is perfect for personal study or as a small group curriculum for you or your church. Again, the CD series Why I Believe is available for a limited time at a special on-air discount price. Call today, 1-888-333-6003. 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with an important update for Living on the Edge listeners.
Hi, this is Chip. We're discussing, literally, one of the most foundational issues of all of life, and that's the Bible, and can you really trust it? In fact, beyond that is the Bible true? Is anything true? Or is truth something that's just sort of relative and, you know, I have my truth and you have yours? All this month, we're providing a little booklet that I wrote called Finding Truth, Whatever Happened to Right and Wrong. And along with that, there's a booklet on both homosexuality and one on abortion, that these are ministry tools for you to use to reach out to others and to get your own foundation solid. What does the Bible actually say? What can you really trust? What is really true? I hope you go to the online community today, log on, or if you're already a part of it, go ahead and log back in, and we'll get those resources to you free of charge to help you grow in Christ.
Well, thanks, Chip. We are excited to offer these timely resources to you this month as our way of encouraging you in your spiritual journey. And as Chip just said, right now, when you sign up for the new Living on the Edge online community, we'll send you this set of three booklets at no charge. The special booklet pack includes What to Say to a Gay Friend, Abortion, A Thoughtful Analysis, and Finding Truth, Whatever Happened to Right and Wrong. Three timely and sensitive issues, all presented with candor, compassion, and biblical accuracy. Supplies are limited, so go online today at lote.org. That's lote.org, and sign up for the Living on the Edge online community. Now, with some closing thoughts from today's message, here's Chip.
The Bible is not a dead document. It is a living book. Isn't it amazing? In these last two broadcasts, as we've seen how God has preserved His Word, the amazing evidence, the fulfilled prophecy, the origin, you look at what God has done to give us His Word. But I want to remind you that it's not just a book that's well preserved that contains truth. The Scripture says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and has the ability to pierce right between the joint and marrow. It can judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. I don't know how it works, but God takes the written word, He makes it the living word, He energizes it by the Holy Spirit, and as that word goes out, people become Christians. As that word goes out, people grow in holiness. As that word goes out, lives are changed. And that's the business we're in. That's what Living on the Edge is all about. It's getting God's Word out biblically, accurately, in a way that people can understand and put into practice so that God will change lives. And that's why I want to thank you today. Many of you who pray for this ministry regularly, and you write me an email and you let us know, and many of you who give sacrificially and financially, I want to thank you. You're a part of God's Word getting out. And I'd like to ask those of you who may have never given, would you consider today teaming up with Living on the Edge to get God's Word out? He will use it. He promises He will. His Word is sure.
Well, thanks, Chip. Would you like the convenience of listening to Living on the Edge on your own schedule? Well, you can. Welcome to the Living on the Edge podcast. The Living on the Edge podcast is delivered directly to your computer each day, so you can listen at your computer or download it to your iPod or MP3 player. To sign up, go to lote.org and click on the Listen Online button there on the homepage. Then just follow the directions to sign up for the podcast. Just takes a few minutes, and best of all, it's free. That's lote.org. Well, join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series, Why I Believe. For Chip Ingram and the entire staff at Living on the Edge, this is Dave Drewy saying thank you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.